Thanks very much, Eddie. We really appreciate the time that we've enjoyed at Mid-South Bible Conference this year. Mr. Philip Morgan said the first time that he shared with you, he said, "Bill, the crowd that we've got at this Bible conference this year is mighty receptive. I believe that we're going to have a good time." And we really have. It's been a crowd that we've enjoyed opening the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with. And we just want to praise the Lord. Those of us who have opened the Word of God with you this week, we really thank the Lord for the wonderful time that we've had together with you. It's been a real blessing for me to come along here and to sit under the ministry of these men as they've shared the Word of God. And then too to have the fellowship that I've enjoyed this week with you. It's been just something else. And I just want to praise the Lord for the fellowship that I've enjoyed with you. And too for those ladies who have said to me that they're going to write home to Dorothy, my wife, in Australia, and just say a little word to her. And I really appreciate that. And for the ladies, they gave us one of those little, whatever they are, Eddie, the other day, and little towel hangers and to take home to her. And that was really sweet, and it touched my heart. And I know that she'll appreciate that just so much. She's more called to the ministry than I am, and I really praise the Lord for the wife that God has given to me. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I ask the Lord for a message to share with you on this final night of our time together. And I believe that this is the message that He'd have us to share with you tonight. And what grander and glorious theme to conclude our time together this year than on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to His coming. And let's share a few thoughts together on this subject tonight and trust that God might really bless us. Before we look to His Word, let's ask the Lord to speak to us as we share together tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray right now as we come to this, Thy precious Word, that each one of us here tonight might be blessed abundantly as we share together. Father, soon we know that we're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Those of us who have received Him as Lord and Savior, we're waiting to see Him and His return. And Father, we pray that each one of us here tonight might hear those words from His lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to be faithful." And Father, too, for those here tonight who as yet haven't really and fully committed their lives to our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that tonight might be that night of nights in their life when truly they'll yield their heart and life fully and completely to Him. Bless us right now, we pray. Give us a good time in these next few moments as we conclude our sharing together from the Word of God for this conference time this year. Bless every home and everyone that's represented here, we pray. We pray that as a result of our coming together this year, what we've learned from the book of Hebrews, from the Psalms, from the life of Gideon, from Thy Word, we might take it back with us. And that, Father, in our lives might spring up a fire. And we pray that even through our lives, as we go back to our places, that in the various areas that we come from across the United States, we pray that Thou'd be pleased to use us to bring a mighty, sweeping revival to our nation, that we'll be faithful in prayer, in witnessing and sharing the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of that little boy who came to the Lord Jesus so long ago when there was the hungry multitude and He brought those fish and those loaves of bread, and it was such a small offering that He had, and yet He gave it all and kept nothing for Himself. And Father, we pray that we might be like that in our lives, that everything we have, no matter how small it is, might be given completely to Thee, that our lives might be broken, that we might have bread to feed to the hungry multitudes today that so desperately need our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us tonight, we pray, as we share together. And we pray that this night might redound to thy glory, that the angels in heaven might rejoice, that the joy bells in heaven might be set ringing, that our Lord Jesus Christ might be pleased because he is seen of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Bless us, we pray, as we turn to this great chapter of the Word of God, as we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Johnny Cash has written a song called Matthew 24 is Knocking at the Door. As we read this chapter tonight, we'll see why he's written a song like that. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now tonight, I'm not reading from my Bible. Would you believe that there's a thieving rascal that was in our camp, and I was in his car today, and he took off for home this afternoon and took my Bible with him. And so how am I going to get on while I'm in this time in the U.S.? I hope that he's going to get honest and that he's going to send it to me wherever I am. Anyway, pray for us that I get that Bible back, because I don't know however I'm going to preach. I don't know the Bible. I might know my Bible a little bit because it's got a note here or there. So I'd ask you to pray for me. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's moving through the great temple complex there in Jerusalem. Now, the temple was a magnificent structure. It was made of beautiful white stone. On the front of the temple was this huge cluster of brass grapes. And the temple complex was absolutely magnificent. The disciples were thrilled with it. And they turned to the Lord and they skied about this magnificent temple building. Now, the Lord turns to them, and his words are absolutely devastating. He said, you see all those stones? He says, I'm telling you that in a day to come there won't be one stone standing upon another. Now, we know that history tells us that in 70 AD the Jewish people had a revolt against Rome. The general Titus, leading the Roman army, circled Jerusalem. Things in Jerusalem at that stage were absolutely desperate. They were starving to death. They were eating their little children. It was a terrible time. They were pouring oil and stones over the battlements. Till finally, after many days, the Romans pounded down the doors. And then they swept in to behind the walls. And they lined up as the Romans used to do, one beside another. And they dropped their lances. And then to the beating of the drums, they started to move forward. And then every man, woman, and child that came under their lances was thrust through. More people were killed in Jerusalem at that time than in all the horror Nazi war camps during the Second World War. The Jews fled to the temple. They said, surely God will deliver us there. Once they got inside the temple, again, the Romans lined up. They beat down the doors, they swept into the temple, and again, with their lances, they thrust through every man, woman, and child. After this, word got amongst the soldiers that there was gold in between the stones of the temple. And in their lust for gold, and contrary to their orders, they pulled down every stone in the temple, bringing to fulfillment the words that we've read tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said this, that there wouldn't be one stone standing upon another. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter in 70 AD, proving again that this is the Word of God. Now, we're going to read on, because as that prophecy was fulfilled, these next prophecies are going to be fulfilled to the letter. Now, notice what it says in verse 3. And as he, that is Jesus Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. for the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Every young person, by the time they leave high school, I'm told on the television, has witnessed something like 70,000 acts of violence or murder on the television alone. And their conscience is becoming hard and seared. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're seeing that all around us today. Now, if we were able to divide this chapter up, we would see that in this chapter 24, verses 4 to 14, speak about the nations. And verses 15 to 34 speak about the Jews. And then verses 40 to 51 speaks about the church. Now, it's very interesting. You read it in verse 40. Notice what it says. Verse 40. There shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. It says in the book of Luke. It says two would be in a bed. One should be taken, the other left. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed that or not, but Jesus Christ is teaching us this 2,000 years ago, that when he comes again, two are going to be in a bed, now that's midnight, two are going to be in the field, that's midday, two are going to be grinding the meal, that's early in the morning when the Easterner prepared the meal for the day. In other words, 2,000 years ago, he's teaching us this, that when he comes again, the world is going to be a ball revolving in outer space. That when he comes, it's going to be in the morning, it's going to be midday, it's going to be midnight. Showing us again that this is the inspired word of God and its truth from cover to cover. Barbara Streisand was interviewed by some TV reporters. And they got through one wall after another, one door after another in her Hollywood home. And they said this, why do you keep yourself in prison? Why is there so much security in your home? And her answer was this, the state of the world so frightens me. The state of the world so frightens me. We're living, I believe, in the last moments of time. I believe with all my heart that we are the last generation of Christians. I believe that Jesus Christ himself is going to come again in the clouds shortly, and that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now the Apostle Paul is teaching us this. You remember back in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people were moving through the wilderness. Now it was a huge task to move that many people. They would have trumpeters stationed throughout the camp. And when it was time for them to move on, the signal would be given and the trumpeters would blast their trumpets. Now that would mean pack up your utensils. Another trumpet blast, strike your tents. Another trumpet blast, start getting into your tribes. Until six trumpet blasts had blown. And then, when every man, woman and child was in place, when the Ark of the Covenant was out in front with the Levite priests behind, and then with every tribe after that, when everything was absolutely silent and ready, the command would be given, and then the last trump would be sounded. And then as one man, they all moved out together. Now Paul is saying, listen for the trumpet sound, the sound of the last trump. Now listen for the trumpet sounds around us today. The Jewish people going back to Israel. China becoming a massive port. Russia to the north, amassing its forces. The one world monetary system coming into play. All getting ready for Antichrist. The scene is being set. The players are in the wings. Shortly, the whole thing is going to start. for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that His coming is near at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, it says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves," this reads like a newspaper, "covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers." Have you ever heard a time when there's so much blasphemy? Now, you'll hear God the Father blaspheme. You'll hear God the Son blaspheme. But then a person goes on and they start blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it seems in that order that they're getting further and further and further away from God. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of them that are good. Without natural affection. There's something like 50,000 tons of nerve gas stockpiled in Russia at this present time without natural affection. Every year, something like 200 babies are found dead in railway lockers in Japan without natural affection. Not long ago, two blocks down from the White House in Washington, they had a terrible stench emanating from behind the building. The garbage collectors hadn't been for a few days. When they investigated it, they found that these cylinders had overturned, and here were these bodies of little unborn babies from an abortion clinic. There, just two blocks from the White House, without natural affection. We see it all around us today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, Jesus Christ Himself taught that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. Albert Einstein, the man that we're celebrating his life this year, and he was a brilliant man, at the end of his life he says, "I don't know how that anybody could study the universe and not believe in a supreme being." He said this: "There is no defense in science against the weapons that can now destroy civilization." J. Robert Oppenheimer said, "In the next war, none of us can count on having enough living to bury the dead." John F. Kennedy said before his tragic death in 1961, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind." Pope Paul VI was reputed to be the Pope of Peace, but he said this: "A war would be an irreversible occurrence. It would not be the end of difficulties, but the end of civilization." Our Lord said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." I cut a little cutting out of Time magazine, and it shows the tremendous armament build-up in the world. Now listen, these are some of the things that they're building up in the world. Contrasting the United States and Russia for a moment. Uniformed personnel in America, 2,026,345. Russia, 4,400,000. Aircraft, 5,364 in the United States. In Russia, there are 8,000 special weapon aircraft. And then field artillery. The United States, 5,500. In Russia, 20,000. Tanks, 12,500 in America. Tanks in Russia, 50,000. Cruisers, destroyers, and frigates. In America, 161. In Russia, 284. Attack submarines in America, 81. In Russia, 195. They're building up. And the thing that they're worried about Russia is that they're building up their forces and armament not for defense, but for aggression. Now, I've got a little track that I've produced down here. And it tells about the Russian invasion of Israel. If you feel like taking one later on, read what it says. But it's building up around us today, and we can see the massive forces. Now in Revelation 9:16 it says this: "The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them." In other words, Revelation is teaching us this, that in the last days there would be a force from the Far East that would sweep across into Israel for the battle of Armageddon. Now Mao Zedong made the boast before he died. He said this: "We now have," and he wasn't reading Revelation, We now have 200 million troops ready to march. The Chinese could hold hands like that and circle the world. They're building a road at this present time across towards the top of India. They're channeling through the mountains. I spoke to a man that came back from England through Turkey. He said, Bill, the United Nations are building a road and it's heading towards the Far East from Turkey. He said, it's weird. There doesn't seem to be any traffic on it. They're building, the ABC in our country did a documentary called The Asian Way, showing a road that they're building across the top of India. The Euphrates is being dammed at four points. It's all being prepared for the kings of the east. We're living in last times. Russia is building up its forces. They've got over 7 divisions of cavalrymen right there in the Cossack regions of Russia right now. And the book of Ezekiel tells us horses and horsemen are going to ride down into Israel. And the fastest way to get troops into a field of battle through mountainous country like you have in Iran, which is between Russia and Israel, is on horseback. The Americans proved that during the war in Korea. It's all being set. The stage is being set. We're living in last end times. Revelation 19. By these three were the third part of man killed. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. That's a perfect description of thermonuclear warfare. As one pundit put it, perhaps splitting the atom was not such a bright, smart crack after all. And I think he's right there. But you can see that it's all building up for last end times. When I was in Sydney just a few months ago, as Billy Graham made that invitation on the last Sunday afternoon of that crusade, where we had something like 3,000 make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. It was a thrilling sight. But then, just as he was about to dismiss the service, he wanted to say something just before he left. And he almost just sort of spilled it out at the last. He says, I believe that we're living on the verge of Armageddon. But as one socialist prime minister in Great Britain said, he said, the problem is not with the H-bomb, it's with the human heart. And that's where it's at tonight. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we've conquered outer space today, but we haven't conquered the inner space. The problems that are deep down in our heart, in our life. I believe in Canada they painted their garbage cans multicolored. But it doesn't matter. Inside is still garbage. And that's the same with our lives. We can jazz up the outside of our life, but in our heart, God looks at it. He says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're all sinners in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. The Bible says that all have sinned. We've come short of God's glory and His standard in our life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. That's the reason He suffered and He bled and He hung on that cross. The Bible says that He became sin for us. All of our sin to you today. He suffered and He bled and He died and He bore our hell for us. Now I wonder here tonight if there's one here and you've never come to the foot of the cross. You've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never fully committed and yielded your life to Him. I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. I'm going to ask you to surrender your life fully and completely to Him and know His power and His forgiveness in your life, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the only way that we can get to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. That's the only way. That's the only way that we can have salvation. And listen tonight. If you've never received Christ, let me urge you with everything that I have to do it tonight. Jesus Christ may come before this service is over. He may come before you get back to your home. You need to come to Him tonight and yield your life completely to Him. But then too, in the last days, there's going to be famine. And we turn on the television and we see the Rice Bowl Appeal and the Freedom from Hunger campaigns. And we see those little babies in Biafra with their swollen little bellies. Swollen not because they're full. Swollen because they're empty and they're starving to death. As one missionary son wrote home to his father, he said, "Dad, what do you tell them out here? When the little kids put some earth together and wet the earth and try to get rid of the gnawing hunger pangs in their stomach, and they try to eat that little bit of earth to try and get rid of that horrible feeling that's inside them." Dr. Paul R. Ehrlich, he's a biology professor from Stanford University. He's written a book called The Population Bomb. And if these words don't melt your heart, then you've got a heart of stone. Listen to what he says. While you are reading these words, four people have died from starvation, most of them children. The battle to feed all of humanity is over. In the 1970s, the world will undergo famines. Hundreds of millions of people are going to starve to death in spite of any crash program embarked upon now. The rich are getting richer, but the poor are getting poorer. Of these poor, a minimum of 3.5 million will starve to death this year, mostly children. But this is a mere handful compared to the numbers that'll be starving in a decade or so. Something like 10,000 people. Did you hear that? 10,000 people die every day through starvation alone in our world today. Mahatma Gandhi described it as an eternal compulsory fast. Leighton Ford said this: children in the refugee camps in Bangladesh are so emancipated they look deformed. But listen to what Billy Graham says about your country here in America. He was speaking to a president of an American can company, and he said, "Right in this country, we are one crop away from famine." That's the situation that we've got at this present point in time. Morris Strong would be the executive director of the Nairobi-based United Nations Environmental Program. He's dubbed the chief physician of the world. Now, this is what he says. He warns this: "This generation will determine the future of the human race. Mankind must face the fact that doomsday is possible, even probable, if it continues on in its present course." And Jesus Christ said that in the last days there would be famines right throughout the earth. But then in the last days too, listen carefully, there's going to be a resurgence of the occult. In 1 Timothy 4:1 it says this: "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron." In Deuteronomy 18:10-12 it says this: "There shall not be any among you that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consoler with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all these things are an abomination unto the Lord." Don't touch anything to do with the occult. Horoscope. I think that there's more horror than scope in a lot of those things. But that's the kind of thing that we're reading today. We're listening to on the radio. We want to hear what the stars have to say. We have to learn to keep right away from these things. In 1970, the US alone sold something like 2 million Ouija boards. And a lot of our kids are using them today. Sybil Leek would be America's most famous witch. She's practically a millionaire from sales of her books. She says this, that there's something like 400 covens of 13 witches each in the USA, and they are powerful groups of witches. The Sydney Anglican Diocese has just completed a study of satanic practice in Australia, and the results were frightening. Dr. Kirk Koch says that 50% of Britons are involved in some way with the occult, while only about 2% attend church. In Brazil, they've got 150 spiritist newspapers. In France, an astrologer has the largest radio audience in the country, 26,000 callers a day. Italy has 30,000 practicing witches. Rome has 3,000 high priests of witchcraft. And Canada, would you believe it? A Satanist cult received a government grant of $25,900. Now, in San Francisco, they've got a Church of Satan. And visitors come in, and they're shown this film called Satanists, where they have this black mass, and there's this nude on the altar, and all the members proclaim their hate and lust. Now the leader, a man called LaVey, gives his blessing. He says, may your youthful, lustful thoughts reach fruition. And then he says, hail Satan. Now this man has produced a satanic Bible, an inverted gospel. And this is what he says, blessed are the strong, for they shall possess the earth. If a man smites you on one cheek, smash him on the other. When I was down at Dallas Theological Seminary doing a summer course 2 years ago, just 2 blocks down the road, there was a church to Satan. And I got a call on the phone one night, and a fellow said to me that I know, Bill, can you come down? We've got a girl and we believe that she's demonically possessed. I said, are you sure? Because so many of these cases that we think demonic cases really aren't anyway. But he says, no, I believe that she is. Could you come down? So we went down there, took 4 men to pin this girl to the floor. She was so violent. But we said, you can leave her alone. We've got the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and the power of his shed blood at Calvary. And every time the girl became violent, we would just command the demons to leave her alone and she would become passive again. We saw tremendous deliverance. So let me tell you how it happened. When she was just a girl in another big city to the north, she and some friends went to this old house and they played with a Ouija board, and the demons flooded into her body. We see so many films and so many books today on the occult. As a Christian, we must keep right away from it. And listen tonight, if you've touched any of those areas, renounce it immediately. Give your life completely to Christ and claim the power and the protection of the blood of Christ. But then in conclusion, the last days are going to be characterized by a permissive and an immoral age. Sir Paul Hasluck, the former Governor General of Sydney, declared this some time ago. We hear a great deal today of the dangers of destroying a highly industrialized civilization by the pollution of the physical environment, poisoning the air and denuding the land, and contaminating the sea. We are deeply concerned about it. Listen, but is this the only pollution threatened? Have not civilizations also been choked or poisoned by moral pollution? Don't complain about a permissive society if you yourselves, by carelessness or neglect, have taken no part in shaping the standard of conduct. And mums and dads, listen. If you don't control the television, and if you don't switch it off when those filthy, lewd programs come on, and if you don't say we are not going to have that kind of thing in our house because we are basing our home on Christian principles, don't be surprised if your kids come home and say, Mom and Dad, I've got problems. And you young people, watch carefully what you're feeding into your mind, because we're dropping our standards every year and we need to get back to biblical principles in our life. Sweden would be the freest country in the world. They've got sex education in the schools. There's no restriction on pornographic materials. The suicide rate is up 35% in the last 10 years. Rape has increased 55%. 1 in 10 births are out of wedlock. And they've got the highest rate of venereal disease of any nation on this globe. Marilyn Monroe, the former sex symbol of another era, said this before she died. She said, I honestly don't believe I've got a friend in the world. When she was dying, this overdose of sleeping pills, and she was reaching out for that telephone in the last moments of her life, trying in those last moments to get help. But she said these words, I wish that I could be born again. Or she could have been. All that she had to do was to come to Christ and receive the living Christ into her life. The scene is winding up. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming soon. But as Christians, we're not afraid. We're looking forward to it. It's like the little boy on the train, and the train was roaring down the line, and this man was sitting opposite the little boy, and he said, son, where are you going? He said, why, I'm going all the way to the terminal. He said, you're just a little boy. Aren't you worried about taking a trip this long and this far? Oh, said the little boy, I'm not afraid. You see, my father is the engine driver. And that's the same thing with us. We're not afraid. We know that history is controlled by a sovereign and a mighty God. We know that we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There was one time a woman in the United States, and she trained a cocky to talk. She said to the cocky every morning, "Good morning, cocky." The cocky would say, "Good morning." She'd say, "Good night, cocky." And the cocky would say, "Good night." Every morning, "Good morning." Cocky would say, "Good morning." Every night, "Good night." One morning, she went to the cage. She said to the cocky, "Good morning, cocky." Little cocky said, "Good night." She said, "Good morning, cocky." Little cocky said, "Good night." She went up to the cage. She lifted back the covering of the cage. Then she saw that during the night, the cat had come along and clawed out the eyes of the little bird. From then on, it was always going to be good night for that little bird. Now listen carefully. Soon it's going to be good night for the whole of the world. Soon it's going to be good night. It's going to be plunged into what the Bible calls the great tribulation time. Jesus Christ is going to come again. All those who have received Christ into their life, they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If that were to happen right now, I wonder how many would be sitting here, because you've never given your life to Christ. You've never fully surrendered your life to Him. You think in your mind that you're a Christian because you made some decision. But your life hasn't been changed by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know that Christ is in your life? Do you know that you've been born again of the Spirit of God? And then as Christians, if I were to ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? You say, "Yes, Bill, I love the Lord." Let me ask you this. Do you love His appearing? You say, "What do you mean?" Simply this. If you were to ask my little boy, does he love his daddy? He'd say, "Yes, I love my daddy." But there are some times where he doesn't love his daddy's appearing. Especially if daddy appears around the corner and he's been doing the wrong thing. Now I wonder tonight, if the Lord were to come again, do you love His appearing? Are you waiting for Him to come? Is your life completely given to Him as a believer? Or if He were to come again and stand right before you right now, would you be able to gaze right into His eyes, or would you have to drop your head in shame, knowing that your life wasn't completely given to Him? Listen now, I believe that King Jesus is about to leave the mansions in the heavens. He's about to get onto His horseless chariot. He's about to drive down the streets of gold, through the gates of pearl, down the stairway of the stars. The King is coming. If you're not ready for the King to come, then tonight, you need to come to the King and give your life completely to Him. Now let every head be bowed, please, and every eye closed. Tonight, God needs to deal with so many of us here. God has given us a supreme opportunity this week. It is no accident that you've come the many miles to this conference that you have. God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to hear a message. He's giving you this opportunity. If you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord into your life, this is the time to do it. Tonight. And then as a believer, as God has been touching your life this week, He's wanting you, through the series of addresses that our brothers have been sharing with you, He's wanting you to give your life completely without reserve to Him. And I'm going to ask you to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And if you have never received Christ, I'm going to ask you to receive Him tonight. If you've never fully given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to yield your life to Him as Lord tonight. If you can remember back to a time when you were more on fire for God and closer to the Lord than you are at this point tonight, then I'm going to ask you to make a public stand and tonight surrender your life completely to Him. In a moment, we're going to be singing a hymn together, and as we sing, I'm going to ask you to leave where you're standing. Come down here to the front. Stand quietly and reverently facing the platform this way. And as you come, you're saying, I want to give my life completely to Christ. And as you stand there, someone will come and stand with you. We'll have a prayer with you, share with you, rejoice with you. And then you can go back to your place afterwards, but you'll go back knowing that you settled it for good. That tonight you gave your life completely to Christ. As a young person, I'm going to ask you to come. As a young man, I'm going to ask you to come. As a young girl, I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe husbands and wives might have to come hand in hand. But I'm going to ask you not to put it off any longer. If you want God's best in your life, then tonight is that time. I'm going to ask you to surrender your life completely to Him. Look, these things aren't to be trifled with. The Lord is coming again. We've played around with Christianity too long. And God tonight has left us with a note of rejoicing and yet a note of somberness and of seriousness. Because tonight He's speaking to us on important issues, and tonight is your opportunity to settle that issue with God. Father, we pray right now that by the power of Thy Holy Spirit moving here, that many might surrender their life fully and completely to Christ, and that tonight there might be great rejoicing, not only here, but in heaven, over many surrendering their life completely to Him. Bless us now in these next few moments as we ask it in the wonderful, precious, and worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your song books to hymn number 533. 533. I'm going to ask that you make this a hymn of prayer. I'm going to ask that tonight you give everything to Christ, that you surrender all to Christ. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now Paul is saying to us this, brothers and sisters, listen. Remember back in the Old Testament economy, though it had that sacrifice on the altar. But sometimes that sacrifice would slip off, center of flame. And they had a rod with a hook at the end of the rod.